Congregation, this morning we will remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And this morning our scripture text will be taken from Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Congregation, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather here today as your people and we open up your word, we pray that you would give us the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray that as I deliver this message and we all hear with the hearing of faith, that you would bestow upon us a measure of grace, the very grace that we stand in need of. Oh Lord, if we are discouraged, we pray you would encourage us. If we are ignorant and negligent of the faith, we pray you would instruct us and teach us. And if we are filled with pride and rebellion, we pray, Lord, that you would humble us and you would grant us repentance to return once again to you. Oh, Father, we know that in the preaching of your word, your Holy Spirit is working in the lives and hearts of your people. And so help us, Father, not to gather here in a vain exercise of religion, but to be here with true and sincere hearts to worship Jesus Christ. And as we hear this word, let us give him our entire hearts. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, congregation, one of the questions that people ask, at least from time to time, is about the purpose of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, those miracles that he performed during his earthly ministry. Another way that we could put this question is, what was the relationship between his miracles of healing and restoration and the saving mission that he came to accomplish? Well, I think if we tried to answer that question, we could say that, first of all, we can be absolutely sure about one thing, and that is that his miracles were not designed to eliminate the sum total of human suffering. No, not even in his own day. I think that much is clear as we look at the gospel records, that even with as many hundreds, maybe thousands of people that Jesus healed, we know that it was never his intention to heal every sickness and every disease of every individual that he saw. You remember in John chapter 5 that Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, And there the Bible says that there lay up a great multitude of sick and suffering people. There John described them as being blind and lame and paralyzed. And all of them were gathered around the pool that day, waiting for the stirring of the water, John says, in order that they might be healed. But when Jesus came to the pool, we see that he did not come to heal everyone who was there. Instead, he came for a single man that he chose out from the midst of that multitude. And even though that man gave very little, if any, evidence of true and saving faith in Christ, Jesus nevertheless healed him. And then what did he do? He slipped away from the rest of the crowd. Now later on, of course, we know from that account that Jesus found the man. He came back and he called that man to repentance. He warned that man about the destruction that awaits for those who do not turn to him in faith. But the point that I'm making here is that even though he had the power to do so, Jesus had no intention of healing every person that he saw. On that occasion, it was just one man who turned out to be the unworthy recipient of the Lord's love and grace and sovereign mercy. Well, that's the negative side of how we would answer the question, what was the purpose of the Lord's miracles? But on the positive side, I think we can say a lot more. I think we can say exactly what the Bible says, and that is that the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ were designed to confirm the truth of the message that he preached. That is, the miracles were designed to certify the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2 as he gives us an exhortation to persevere in the Christian faith. As he turns to his readers, he says to them and he says to us today that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away. And then in verse 3, he reminds us that because of all the miracles that Jesus did, you and I have absolutely no reason to reject the message that he preached. In verse 3, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" And then he says, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." And so the point of raising this theological question at the beginning of our message today is just to say that the whole reason that Jesus performed miracles, the ones that he did, in addition to the fact that he is full of love and full of compassion for his people, was to show us that everything he says to us in the gospel is trustworthy and true. And so the message for us today, congregation, is that we can trust in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what he says, we can trust it. And we must trust it, because he has the words of eternal life. Well, if you look at this passage that we're dealing with today, you'll see that at least in the big picture of things, this is exactly what we find in our text. When Jesus turns and he says to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," the Pharisees and the scribes began to question what he said. They raised doubts about the truth of his word. And so then immediately, in order to certify his word, to verify and validate his own word, Jesus turns to the paralytic and he heals his disease. He says in verse 10 that he's doing this miracle in order that they might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive us of our sins. And so you can see there that the miracle serves to confirm, it serves to verify and certify the truth of the Lord's word. But you know, when you see that in the big picture of this passage, you begin to realize that this story that we're looking at this morning is not about the physical healing of this man. Rather, it's about the necessity, it's about the priority of our personal reconciliation with God. And right here, in the middle of this text, standing out in big bold letters, if you will, at the very heart and center of everything that we see is the message that this reconciliation with God is only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work. Amen. That is the message of this text. And so as we look at our passage for this morning, let us keep this in mind. This is the big picture. It's the main point. The salvation is in Christ alone. We should see here that no matter what we think is important in life, Jesus wants us to know that the forgiveness of our sins is at the very, and should be at the very top of the list. Now, as we go through this passage, then we begin in verses 1 and 2, where Mark, as he usually does, opens up the story by giving us some details about the context. Look at what he says. He says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word unto them." Well, here in the first two verses, we can already see that by this time, Jesus was growing in his popularity among the people. If you think back to the sermons from Mark chapter 1, you'll remember exactly why that was. Mark told us that the last time Jesus entered into Capernaum, he went to the synagogue and he taught. And all the people were amazed at the fact that he taught as one having authority. But on that occasion, he also delivered that man who had an unclean spirit right there in the synagogue. And as a result, if you go back to Mark 1:28, the Bible says, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And so already the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ is spreading, and it's spreading like wildfire. But not only that, as we continue through Mark chapter 1, we also saw that later on that night, many of the people actually followed Jesus and James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Verses 33 and 34 say, "And all the city was gathered together at the door of Simon's house. And he healed many that were sick of various diseases." And so here I think it's no wonder that as soon as the people hear that Jesus, though he left for a season, has returned to Capernaum, that all of them would decide to gather together and go back to the house of Simon in order that they might see the Lord. But this time Mark tells us that there were probably a lot more people than the last time that he was there. In verse 2, he says, "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door." They weren't just at the door. Now they were at the door and in the house, and it was packed. Multitudes had gathered together that day. And actually, it wasn't just the people of the city on this occasion. It wasn't just the people from the region round about Galilee who had heard about Jesus. But in Luke chapter 5, where Luke gives his account, he tells us in verse 17 that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law that were also there sitting by. And he says that they came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So here the attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ is huge. It was so great that the religious leaders came out that day to see exactly what was going on in this house in Capernaum. The religious leaders were following the crowds. Well, on this occasion, you might just assume that Jesus would pick up exactly where he left off the last time he was in the city. You might just assume that he would gather the people unto himself and begin to heal all of their diseases and cast out all of the demons by which they were possessed. But at the very end of verse 2, Mark tells us exactly what Jesus was doing on this day. And Mark says that he preached the word unto them. Jesus was preaching to the people on this day. That is, he took this opportunity to open up the scriptures and expound unto all the people the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, we know Jesus is first and foremost a preacher of the word of God, a preacher of the kingdom of God. And admittedly, when it says that he preached the word unto them, we don't know exactly what the contents of the Lord's message was, but I always like to imagine what it was that he could have been saying at any given time. Based upon what we see elsewhere in the word of God, we can say that he taught the people about the three primary aspects of our salvation. And what are those three primary aspects that we need to understand in order for us to be saved? Is it not the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man? And is it not the fact that our greatest need is for the true and atoning sacrifice to be offered in our place so that our sins might be forgiven? I have no doubt that however Jesus formulated his message that day, that he himself and his atoning work was at the heart and center of what he said. And you remember that passage in Luke chapter 24 where the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had an opportunity to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him expound the scriptures. And verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus was the preacher, and Jesus was the message that he preached. He presented himself. And there's a small implication for us. It's actually a huge implication, and that is that anyone who calls himself a gospel preacher must also preach Christ. Must preach Christ and him crucified. Otherwise, he is not preaching the word. Amen. Well, the context here is very clear. Jesus is in the house. It's Simon's house. It's in Capernaum. And the people are all over. They're spilling out the door. They're spilling out into the front courtyard, maybe into the street. The religious leaders are all gathered around out of every city. They're sitting by. They're hanging on every word that Jesus is speaking. They're watching him very carefully to see what he might do. That's an interesting context, isn't it? Just sort of sets the scene for us, thinking, what's going to happen here? But maybe we should ask a question here, maybe to the children, if the children are paying attention today. Children, what would you do if you heard that the Lord Jesus Christ came into your city and was teaching in a certain house? And what would you do also if you knew that everyone else in your town was going to see Jesus? In other words, he was welcoming everyone to himself. Would you go to hear him preach? Yes. Yes. Amen. Wouldn't you have a great desire to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him expound the word of God? Yes. Here's another question. What if you had already heard that this Jesus is in fact the Messiah? Everyone is talking about him. And what if you heard that he has the power to heal any sickness and any disease that anyone might have? Before you went, would you not go and run, grab a friend, grab a loved one, and make sure that you bring your friend who might be sick or ill or suffering from some disease, and bring your friend to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as well? You wouldn't go alone, would you? You would bring your loved ones who are suffering in order that Jesus might heal them on this day. Wouldn't you? Yes. Amen. We should. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we were there, that's exactly what we would do. We would grab as many loved ones as we possibly could. We would bring them to Jesus. Well, in our passage, that is the beautiful thing that takes place on this day. That's exactly what the men in our text decide to do. Mark says that there were four men and they picked up their paralytic friend. Now, he's a paralytic. That means he's paralyzed, probably from the waist down. And they carried him to the house where Jesus was. But when they got there, Mark says that there was a real problem. There was an obstruction. There was a problem. The crowd was so big they were unable to get their friend to the Lord Jesus. Verse 4 says that they could not come near him because of the crowd. And so now, for the children again, last question. What would you do in that particular situation? Would you just look down at your friend and say, "Well, friend, we tried"? Would you look at the crowd and would you decide to give up and turn around and go home and say, "Oh, well, maybe we can catch the Lord on some other day. It's not worth the trouble." Or would you say we need to seek the Lord while he is yet near? Would you be persistent? Would you persevere in your faith, knowing that Jesus would reward your faith and give you what you ask? You know, the Bible gives us a precious promise. The Bible tells us that if we seek the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will always find him. But then it adds this one qualification. We have to seek him with everything that is in us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, and it's the Lord who's speaking here. He's the one who gives the promise. He says, "And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." And in Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So we must diligently seek the Lord if we are to find him. Well, on this occasion, these men were certainly seeking the Lord with all of their hearts. They were seeking him diligently. And you can see that very clearly in the passage before us by the very radical thing they did in order to get their friend to Jesus. In verse 4, it says, "And when they could not come near because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Laying down, not lying. Here these men show that they are seeking the Lord with their whole heart because they go to great extremes. They give an expression of their faith that proves their commitment to their friend. But here's the interesting thing. You know, we can assume on this day that these men did bring their friend to Jesus primarily so that he might be healed of his disease. In fact, if you look over to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 5, where he gives his record of this account, Luke almost paints the context in a way that makes us assume that point. Because in verse 17, after he described the situation, he said, "On this day, the power of the Lord was present to heal." Sort of like an indication to the reader that that's what all the people were waiting for. The power of the Lord was present to heal. It was like it was in the air. They were waiting for Jesus to heal. And so you can assume that when these men brought their friend, they too were looking and waiting for Jesus to heal their loved one. And yet on this occasion, Jesus did something that no one expected him to do. In verse 5, Mark says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." I think here, when we see that, we learn a very important lesson. Jesus is teaching us that the most important thing that we can ever receive from him is not the healing of our bodies. In fact, it's not even any temporal blessing that we might enjoy in this life. But instead, the most important thing that we can ever receive from the Lord Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of our sins. It is a reconciled relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so notice here that Jesus switches the priority for these men. And he puts things in their proper perspective. He puts them in their proper order. And you know, congregation, it's true. Sometimes God does heal our sicknesses, right? And we pray to God for ourselves and for our loved ones. And he heals us many times. God is able to heal at any time because he is sovereign. And because he loves us, he often does raise us up off of our sickbeds. He gives us strength on a daily basis to endure in this life. We go into a surgery and he brings us out and he helps us to recover to full health. But the truth is that he doesn't always heal. He doesn't always heal our sickness, our disease, our cancer. That's just a fact. And yet, even then, that fact does not diminish one thing from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel message is that if we put our trust in Jesus, then he will forgive us for all of our sins. He will grant unto us eternal life. He will guarantee for us the resurrection of our bodies and the life everlasting. Amen. This is what the gospel brings to us. This is what the gospel lifts up for us. It is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And for Jesus, that's the important message here. And so he takes this opportunity, first of all, not to heal the man, not even to reprimand the man's friends for the vandalism that they caused to Simon's house. But instead, he takes this opportunity to pronounce a word of pardon to this poor man lying in a stretcher. Son, your sins are forgiven you. But you know, the Pharisees and the scribes were there, right? They didn't like what they heard on this occasion. And in verses 6 and 7, Mark says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their own hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Now, I find it interesting that none of them, and you can check all the synoptic gospels, but none of them spoke a single word in this moment. The text is very clear that they were reasoning in their own hearts. They were thinking their thoughts. But you know, their reasoning was wrong. It was sinful because it began from a place of unbelief and rebellion against the word of God. And yes, it's true that only God can forgive us for our sins. Even the psalmist acknowledges that in Psalm 85. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "To you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, for you are good and ready to forgive." And so we know that ultimately it is not the prerogative of any man to forgive another man's sins. Again, in the ultimate sense, only God can forgive sins. And so their reasoning wasn't altogether wrong. But their problem was that they failed to consider the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so they had a faulty premise in their logical syllogism. And this is absolutely clear in this passage. Because if only God can forgive sins, and they think it's blasphemous for Jesus to forgive sins, then their assumption, their premise is that Jesus is nothing more than a mere man. But what did Jesus do in response to their reasoning? Look at verse 8. Because there, Jesus demonstrates who he really is. He demonstrates his omniscience, first of all, by reading their minds and by confronting and exposing their thoughts right there in front of everyone who is sitting in the room. Verse 8 says, "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?'" Now you can imagine what would have gone through the minds of these men as they were sitting there. And the Lord looks over at them and he peers into their thought life and he exposes the reasoning of their hearts. At that moment, although he does not develop it, Jesus showed himself to be the true and eternal God. I say that because while it's true that only God can forgive sins, it's also true that only God can read the hearts of men. In Psalm 139, that's what the psalmist also declares. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off." And then in verse 4, he says, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." In other words, before our words come rolling off our tongues, the Lord already knows what we're about to say because he can read into the depths of our hearts. Now, Jesus isn't done yet. After he shows the scribes that they were reasoning from a faulty premise, he goes on to show that their conclusion was necessarily wrong. Jesus was not blaspheming on this occasion. Jesus was speaking truth, and with absolute authority, he is perfectly within his own right as the Son of God to forgive this man of his sins. And so look at verses 9 through 12. Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And then Mark says, "Immediately, he rose up, he took up his bed, and he went out in the presence of them all." Here we return to the main point that I began with this morning. That on this occasion, the miracle that Jesus performs is there to certify the truth of his word. He says, what's easier, to say that your sins are forgiven? Which, by the way, no man can verify. You can say whatever you want, but you can't verify that. Or to say to this man, take up your bed and walk, which everyone in this room will know in a matter of seconds whether or not Jesus has the authority to heal him. That can be verified. And so he links the two together for us to help us in the weakness of our faith. Jesus knows that the men of his own day demanded a sign for virtually everything that he said and everything that he did. When he was in the temple and he cleansed the temple, the Sadducees came to him and they said, "What sign can you do to show us that you have the authority to do these things?" And of course, there Jesus says, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Telling them that the ultimate miracle of his resurrection from the dead substantiates every claim that he ever made during his ministry. And so here Jesus does the same thing. He says, "In order that you might know and have no excuse that the Son of Man does have authority on earth to forgive sins," he turns and he performs this mighty deed, this miracle of healing. And it's interesting, congregation, because we keep running into this title, Son of Man. I would say no less than like 3 times since I've been preaching here have I touched on this phrase, the Son of Man. I can't get away from it. It's in almost every one of my sermons. And we always make that connection to Daniel chapter 7, but here I think there's a different connection to be made. Because you see, the reason that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins is not just because he will ascend to heaven, not just because he will receive the kingdom from the Ancient of Days, but first and foremost, it's because he will ascend to the cross. And by his own death, he will make atonement for our sins. And on that basis, we can be forgiven with God. And later on in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, this is what the Lord says. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, as we go our way today, brothers and sisters, and we think about this passage, we should realize that even though this story is so familiar, it's also a challenge to every single one of us here today. It reminds us that even though we all have things in this life that we think are important, things that we value, including our own health and the health and physical well-being of our children and those that we love, our finances, our relationships, our marriages, our health and safety, to throw out an overused term. What Jesus is teaching us in this text is that our relationship with him is the most important thing. That's the challenge. We need to reprioritize our thinking to get this message embedded into our minds and hearts. The forgiveness of our sins should always be at the top of the list. And so God is teaching us that if we do want the forgiveness of our sins, or we do want our loved ones to receive God's grace, there's only one thing that we need to do. And that is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith because he alone has the authority to forgive us of our sins. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Son, Lord. We thank you that he was willing to come and take upon himself our full and complete human nature and be made man to live that life of perfect obedience, to fulfill your law in every jot and tittle, and then take our sins to the cross and make a full satisfaction to the demands and to the justice of your law. Oh Lord, we thank you for his death. We thank you for the shedding of his blood. And we thank you that now Jesus has ascended to your right hand, where he continues to pour out the grace and the mercy that he acquired for us by his death. If there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know the forgiveness of their sins, we pray that you would open up their hearts, that you would grant them true faith, that they might come to Jesus and be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.